verses that we have from verse 3 to 5 of the chapter, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And we'll just look at these verses as we have them in the order that they are in. And firstly, verse 3 brings before us new birth and a new life. And verse 4 brings before us a wonderful inheritance. And verse 5, the protection of God, God's wonderful protection of his people. And firstly, coming to verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a new birth, a new life. And we find Peter here beginning praising God. He begins with praise, and it is God that he is praising. And he is seeing God as the fountain from which all goodness flows. And the reason why he is praising him here is because God has given a new birth to his people. He has given them a new beginning. In other words, they have been begotten again, or but they have been born again, as we have it in the verse. And that is really the meaning of what he is trying to get across to us. Every one of us, in a sense, we are all children of God as far as being created by God is concerned. And every one of us is under the care of God's providence. We are under God's providential care. But from the time of the fall, from the time since we fell into sin, the relationship in which we stand with God from that moment onwards is the same relationship as a rebel stands before a sovereign. A rebel stands condemned before his or her sovereign. And that's the relationship that we were standing in with God from the time we fell into sin. A rebel condemned by under the condemnation of his or her sovereign. But Peter here is revealing to us that that situation, that we have been taken out of that situation. And we have been taken out of that situation, as he explains to us in verse 23 of the chapter, by not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We have been taken out of that situation through being born again by this incorruptible seed that is called the word of God, that Peter names for us as the word of God. And it is God himself who has brought this new birth about. And as he explains to us in verse 3 here, he brought this new birth about through his own great mercy. Because of his great mercy. So that those who are under condemnation are no longer under condemnation. Because God, through his great mercy, has forgiven us our sins because we now believe in the obedience of Jesus Christ that was unto death. And we see that obedience that was unto death as being given personally for ourselves. It was personally for us. And this is what Peter is getting at in this verse. God has brought this about through his great mercy, because of his great mercy. And the result of that is that we now come to believe in the truth of the gospel, and we are saved by grace. In other words, the situation that we were in, the relationship that we were in with God, has been completely changed. It has been completely changed, completely altered. And the result, that what flows from that, as Peter reveals to us in this verse, is that we are now a people, we are now a people who are in possession of a living hope. We are now a people who are in possession of a living hope, begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now, what is the meaning of we are in possession of a living hope? Well, the meaning of it is that we are in possession of a hope that is certain and that is sure. Especially when we compare it with a hope that is empty and vain. Now, there was none of us before God intervened within our lives, none of us would say that we were a people without hope. Because every one of us had a hope. We were building hopes for ourselves. But these hopes were empty and vain. But the hope that we have now is a hope that is certain and that is sure. And if we go back to the promise that Christ left to us, his own people before he was betrayed, he said to them, in this world you shall have tribulation. Things won't be easy for you. But the fact is that God's people aren't crushed by these afflictions and these tribulations that they face, simply because this hope is looking forward to the blessings, the great blessings that are awaiting for them. And therefore they are able to put up with these afflictions and these tribulations in a way that they do not crush them. And further he brings before us in this verse that this lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, this is the foundation of our hope, that Christ has been raised from the dead. So that the hope that we have is a hope that is looking forwards to a resurrection life. To resurrection life. Now, the fact is that the afflictions that we face in this world, the tribulations that we were promised by the Saviour, that would be our portion, they are only light. We look upon them as being only light in comparison with the blessedness of the resurrected life that is awaiting the people of God. And every power on heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ once he was raised from the dead. And therefore it is possible now for Jesus Christ to bestow eternal life on everyone whom the Father has given to. And that of course fits in with the promise that he left to his, with the promise that he has left to all of his people. As I live, you shall live also. And as we know, as we read from the word, the keys of hell and of death are now in his possession. And he will do this. It is possible now for him to do this, and he will do it. And he will raise all whom the Father has given him to enjoy this life that is everlasting. To enjoy this life that is everlasting. brings us to verse 4. And here in verse 4 we have this hope being named for us as an inheritance. Which is an inheritance. So we remember that the inheritance that was promised to the children of Israel was the land that God had promised to them. And say something, I think, in Deuteronomy chapter 26, it goes something like this. It goes something like this. When you shall come into the land that your Lord, your God, has given you as an inheritance. As an inheritance. But Peter is not looking at the inheritance of the children of God as being a land. But he is looking upon the inheritance, this inheritance, as being the fulfillment of this hope that he was talking about in verse 3. It's the fulfillment of this hope at the end of the Christian's pilgrimage within this world. The fulfillment of this hope. And they will not commit to the fulfillment of that hope until the new heavens and the new earth are brought into being. And Peter makes that very clear for us in his second epistle, chapter 3 and verse 13. Chapter 3 and verse 13. They will not come into possession of the fulfillment of this hope, neither will their pilgrimage come to an end until the new heavens and the new earth are brought into being. And Paul himself had the same idea as Peter himself about the fulfillment of this hope, as we find it in Colossians, the epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 24, where Paul says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And we have the same idea in the letter to the Hebrews, where we see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and they are looking. They are wandering in this land that was promised to them, looking for the heavenly city. Looking for the heavenly city. Their hope wasn't centered upon the land that God had promised them at all. But they were looking beyond that earthly land to a heavenly city. And we very often, if we go through the New Testament, we find this word inheritance. Very often it is used as another way of referring to the fact that we will receive, at the end of our pilgrimage, we will receive eternal life. We will be recipients of eternal life. And he says in verse 4 that this inheritance shall not fade. It is not something that is going to fade. And it's not going to fade because God won't fade. God won't fade because we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And God is not going to disappear from the scene, to put it in another way. God is everlasting. God is eternal. Therefore, because God is eternal, this inheritance is eternal. And it's not something that's going to fade away. We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ of God. As Paul brings before us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Secondly, this inheritance is incorruptible. And it is incorruptible because the resurrection body that we will receive when we are raised from the dead, that resurrection body is incorruptible. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 42, it is incorruptible, it is imperishable. It is not something that we are going to be given and sooner or later it will perish. It is something that is imperishable. And thirdly, he reminds us here in verse 4 that this inheritance is undefiled. It will never lose its beauty, it will never lose its luster. Simply because the resurrection body that we will be recipients of will be sinless, like Christ's resurrected body, and even his body before was sinless. It will be, we will be made like them to Christ himself. We will be raised into his likeness, and this inheritance is something that is undefiled. We cannot put a spot of blemish on it. Supposing we tried. And the next thing he reveals to us here is that it is reserved in heaven. It is reserved in heaven for you. And it is God who reserves it for us. It is God himself who reserves this inheritance for us. Because he himself is the inheritance. And he reserves this inheritance for us, which makes this inheritance certain and secure. It's not something that we're going to lose. And you see, when Peter was writing to the people that he was writing to at this particular moment, they were going through sufferings, they were going through persecutions. And Peter here in verse 4 is reminding them that the veil of tears is going to come to an end. Whatever they are going through at this particular moment, it's all going to come to an end. And those who are putting their trust in Jesus Christ, those who continue to put their trust in Jesus Christ, will receive an exceeding great reward at the end of their pilgrimage in this world. They are going to be the recipients of a great reward at the end of the pilgrimage here. Now, we know that plenty of people like Karl Marx and others, not just Karl Marx alone, but many others, promised to us a paradise if we only follow their philosophy or follow the way of life that they set before us. But they are worldly paradises. And as we see, worldly paradises that will never find fulfillment. But what Peter is bringing before us here is that the hope, the inheritance that the people of God are waiting for, the hope is sure, the inheritance is certain, because it is based, as he puts it for us again in verse 23 of this chapter, that hope and inheritance is brought before us in the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. We find this promise to us in the very word that of God that liveth and abideth forever. And that brings us to verse 5 of the great protection that God affords to each and every one of his people. And it is, if we look at verse 5, it is as if Peter is debating whether those, whether all believers will at the end of the day receive this inheritance. And of course he names, the inheritance is named for us here in verse 5 as salvation. And that salvation has been experienced by every believer who has been born again. It is a salvation that's been experienced by every believer who has been born again. But what Peter is bringing before us in verse 5 here is the fullness of that salvation. The fullness of it. And this of course takes in the glory that awaits the people of God when they will receive the fruits of the victory that Christ has won on their behalf over death, Satan, and sin, when they will receive these fruits in their completeness, in their completeness. And we can go over that with the words that Peter uses in verse 5, because he says, it is a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, ready to be revealed in the last time. And there is no doubt that the Church of Jesus Christ, that this is what we are looking at, this is what we are looking forward to. This is what we are longing for from the moment that this salvation first came into our experience. From the first moment that we received this salvation, we have been ever looking forward to the time when we will, when this salvation will be made complete. And when, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, we are waiting to wait for the redemption of the body. We are waiting to wait for that, and it won't be complete till then. It won't be complete till then. And Peter here gives an assurance, is giving an assurance to those to whom he is writing, that they will indeed receive this inheritance. There is nothing that is going to hold them back from receiving this inheritance. And he is bringing before them in this verse why they will receive it. Because they will be kept by the power of God. They will be kept by the power of God. Now, the word kept as it is used, the word kept as it is used here in verse 5, means that God is our stronghold, God is our fortress, just as David refers to him at the beginning of Psalm 18. And the picture that is given to us there is of a fortified city, with the inhabitants of that city being kept safe from the enemies that are outside of the city. And that is the picture that is brought before us here, I think, by Peter in verse 5. Now, there is no doubt whatsoever, as we have mentioned before, that Peter himself and those to whom he was writing were suffering at this particular moment. They were suffering physically, they were suffering spiritually, and probably would have been suffering mentally as well. But what Peter is bringing before them here is that these sufferings will not hold them back from receiving this inheritance. They will be kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. And every one of us has got to exercise faith if we are going to receive the fullness of this salvation. And the faith that Peter is on about here is persevering in our trust, in the trust that we place, that we are placing in Christ. And to be diligent. To be diligent as far as our own faith is concerned. Now the question arises, well, how can this inheritance be attained if it depends upon the faith of weak people like me and like you? And if there is anything going to hold us back from receiving this inheritance, it is unbelief. Unbelief is the great sin. And unbelief is what will lead to the children of God coming short of receiving this inheritance. So therefore, what this means is that our faith and our hope has got to be kept alive until we reach the end of our pilgrimage. This faith and hope has got to be kept alive until we reach the end of our pilgrimage, and Peter is saying, it will be kept alive. It will be kept alive by the power of God. It will be kept alive by the power of God. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of difficulty, the faith of the people of God will be kept alive by the power of God. And it doesn't matter how low that faith might go, it doesn't matter how low our hope might go, yet our hope and our faith will never reach the point where one can say that what we have is a dead faith and a dead hope. It doesn't matter how low. The power of hope and of faith will be kept alive by the power of God until we come to receive the fullness of this salvation in the last time, as Peter puts it. And as we climb down from the Mount of Ordnance, we couldn't have a greater promise going back into the world than that we are being kept by the power of God for this one reason, so that we, to whom he has given this new birth, will receive this wonderful inheritance. May he bless to us these few thoughts. Let us pray. O gracious and ever blessed Lord,